From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father John Trigilio, our Monday host, is in the saddle, ready to take your calls. Pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to talk to you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall looking after the social media feeds. You can also text us your question by using the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father John Trigilio, how are you?
I'm doing well, Jack. How are you?
Good. What is behind you?
That is the Cathedral San Francesco in Noto, Sicily.
Wow. How about that? There you go. Okay.
I have a cousin that lives there.
Okay. Does he wear Kevlar to the baptisms?
He is an astronomer at the observatory in Noto, Sicily.
Oh, is that right? Oh, that's very interesting.
Corrado Trigilio.
Yeah, the Catholic Church has a long, rich tradition of astronomy.
That's right.
Yeah.
And the Vatican has one of the best ones in Rome, too.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. I've got an email here from Denise. And you'll just have to speak in generalities. I didn't look up the text ahead of time because our producer, Pedro, against all of my wishes, continues to give me scripture references to ask you about.
Oh.
Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 are used by Calvinists to teach total depravity. What is the Catholic thought and response to this?
Catholic thought.
About total depravity. The Calvinist idea of total depravity. We're against it.
Well, it's an extreme form of what Martin Luther maintained. Luther's idea of original sin was that it totally corrupted human nature, and John Calvin even took it further on steroids. And his absolute predestination was that man was so decrepit that God has to decide and choose and determine who goes to hell, who goes to heaven, regardless of how people live. It's just a foregone conclusion. And the Council of Trent condemned both those ideas. Original sin did not destroy human nature. It wounded it. And what is wounded can be healed. And that's the whole purpose of divine grace, especially the grace given to us in the sacraments, starting first and foremost with the grace of baptism and then continuing through the other six sacraments. So Calvin's idea that no one's as righteous in the eyes of God, it throws mud, so to speak, at what Jesus did on Good Friday, because he redeemed human nature as well as human beings, and human nature now has the possibility and potential, okay, of great sanctification, but you and I have to cooperate and accept that. It's a free gift. It's not something God owes us, but it requires a response from us. It's not just a juridical thing.
Here's something I'm sure you deal with the seminaries, the seminarians, getting them ready for their pastoral duties. Manuel wants to know, how can we trust that the New Testament accurately tells us the words of Jesus when so much can be lost in translation?
That is a good point. And, there's an ancient saying, the translator is a traitor, that sometimes you know, you need to go back to the original text just to see what the exact word-for-word translation is. But it's not enough just to have word-for-word, because you also have to have context. So you got dynamic equivalence and formal correspondence. These are two principles. Pius XII talked about biblical interpretation. The Pontifical Biblical Commission in the 1960s issued a document declaring the historicity of the Gospels, that Catholics must believe that everything that Jesus said and did that's contained in the Gospel is historically accurate. As John tells us, though, not everything Jesus said and did is contained there, but what is contained, we can be assured, because that's part of the positive faith, that he actually said that, he actually did those things. And the interpretation, you know, for instance, even something like the angelic salutation when Mary is visited by the Archangel Gabriel in Luke's Gospel, Que carita mene in Greek is translated in Latin, gratia plena, she is full of grace. Well, some of the English translations flowered up a little bit, and which it was not wrong, but it wasn't as precise to say, oh, highly favored one. Well, favor and grace, you know, are interchangeable, but grace has a very specific theological concept. And when you say someone is full of grace, that means there's no room for sin. If you say someone's highly favored, you know, it's like a great honor and privilege. So, yes, it's important to be able to know what the Greek, the Hebrew, the Latin texts actually say. But also, as Father Levis, my wonderful colleague and mentor of happy memory, would often say on the Web of Faith, when you take a text out of pretext, out of context, you get a pretext. So the context is something that Holy Mother Church is always concerned with, as well as the actual literal translation of what the words say.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still some open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Neil wants to know, what's the difference between infused and imputed grace?
Well, infused grace is what happens when we receive, like, baptism. The grace is literally poured into us, and that is certainly symbolized, and it takes a place when the waters of baptism are poured either over the head by an infusion, or when someone is baptized by immersion, the grace is being poured into their soul. Imputed is a different thing, that is, it's conveyed to the person, is made available to them. And so actual grace is imputed to us, but sacramental grace is infused into us.
We're going to break a little bit from our email tradition here. I want to go to John, who is our first caller today, before the break, in Yakima, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. He's got a very good question, Father. John, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Thank you. Father, what is the church? My mom had a miscarriage. What does the church say happened to the baby? And if you have time, maybe you could say the same thing about aborted babies too.
Okay. Well, yeah, that's a very important question. The church says that we commend the unborn babies to the mercy of God. And certainly there's a good sound teaching about the baptism of desire, that certainly if mom and dad intended, had desired that their baby be baptized, God's not going to punish or penalize the unborn child because the baby was there was a miscarriage, or even in the case of, say, an abortion, you know, why should the baby be punished or suffer because mom or dad decided to kill the baby in abortion to terminate the pregnancy? So there's the implicit desire that not just mom and dad would have, but also we could say of the baby. And some theologians speculate, this isn't dogma, so it's up for debate, but some theologians of good sound repute speculate that possibly before the baby dies, God could infuse into their intellect sufficient knowledge so that they would be able to know and make a free will choice or decision to choose Christ in the church or not. That if that happens at that level, we don't know to what level of comprehension, but certainly God could do that to the extent that even though it's a baby, even though it's an embryo, it's still a human being, has an intellect and a will. But I always assure parents who've had the sadness of a miscarriage to say, listen, we certainly pray for the baby's soul, but also, you know, if mom and dad fully intended to have that baby baptized, I'm very confident that that desire would be the same as if the person themselves, say as a full-grown adult, had desired baptism, because you have baptism of desire, baptism of blood, by blood, and baptism by water and the Holy Spirit.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line, Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
833-288-EWTN, that is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's a big day around here, Father Trigilio. It's not only our Director of Programming and our Facilitator of Call to Communion, Mr. Tom Price's birthday. It's not only the birthday of the co-host of the Sunrise Morning Show, Matt Swaim, but it's Father Mitch Pacwa's birthday. Our favorite Jesuit, and you know what? The Jesuits get a bad rap.
And a Catholic Jesuit, no less.
Yeah, well, there's evidence that the Jesuits get a bit of a bad rap sometimes, but having grown up before my conversion in a at St. Francis Xavier College Church at St. Louis University, there's plenty of faithful Jesuits that are roaming around out there, and Father Mitch is certainly one of them. I'm sure you've had many interactions with him over the years.
Yes, and he's a good, holy man, very scholarly, but also has a phenomenal sense of humor.
You know, the thing that strikes me about Father Mitch that is the most, as a member of the Society of Jesus, the thing that is most Jesus-like about him is we always describe God as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same holds true for Father Mitch, huh?
Well, his beard's getting a little more gray.
Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But it's funny, I was watching, you know, he had some pretty famous debates on the John Ankerberg show.
Oh, yeah, I remember
yeah, with
those.
A Baptist theologian. And to go back and watch those, you know, he's got the dark beard and the dark hair and much fewer miles on the face and a few less pounds on the frame and those things. But some things never change. And something that has never changed is every question they would ask him, his answer would begin with a couple of things. Which is exactly how his answers begin today. So he is true to form. Happy birthday to Father Mitch Pacwa. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Evan writes in, is Dante's Inferno accepted in church tradition?
Well, it's not really considered an ecclesiastical document. It's actually a poem. It's poetry. It's a piece of fiction. Now, it does contain within it not just a medieval, but also a church-oriented concept of certainly theological truths that there's, you know, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Those three things exist is a dogma of the Catholic faith. But his description of what's in heaven, hell, and purgatory is certainly his own creation. It's his imagination. When I read it the first time, I was a college seminary in Erie, Pennsylvania, where I grew up and was born. And his description of hell, of Lucifer being frozen in this lake of ice, that hell was actually bitter cold because of the absence of love, I could identify with that, because as I was reading it, we were like minus 11 degrees in Erie at Kent University. So I said, hey, he knows what he's talking about. But, you know, his journeys with Virgil and then with Beatrice, what is taking place in heaven and hell and purgatory, that's all, it's more than speculation, it's poetry. Nevertheless, it does reflect a vision, a perspective on these things, but it's not considered church teaching. So I would never say it's certainly not sacred tradition, but it's a good portion of it is pious tradition or pious belief. So it gives you a little insight.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. I will not tell any of your family or associates in Erie that you compared it to hell. Gail is up next, calling us from the Southwest United States, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Gail, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Good afternoon, Father.
Hello.
Yes, yes. I have a concern. I recently married 7 years ago, and I am in my late 60s at the time, in my early 60s, as is my husband. And after being married about 2 years, I discovered that he had taken hormones and I think had breast implant surgery to become a woman, and that his previous children from a previous relationship told me that, yes, he dressed like a woman and did things, and he's even admitted that he did it after I found out. We did not have relations before marriage, so I had no hint that this would happen. And, of course, we haven't had any since. And he keeps lying, and recently I discovered makeup and clothes and a wig and things that he's still doing it. I've even discovered medication as well as statements from Medicare for copays for his hormones. But he won't talk about it, and he says he's not doing it anymore. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm being lied to, deceived, and I'm hurt.
Yes. Yeah, certainly you're going to be in my prayers, because that's a heavy cross to bear. I would definitely say you need to speak to your parish priest, because certainly for prayerful support, but also for some spiritual direction. And you know, part of a valid marriage is not just that it's canonically there are no impediments, like no previous marriage, or certainly, you know, other things that would make it invalid would be if one or both persons did not intend this to be a faithful or permanent marriage. And when people are young enough biologically to say they need to also be fruitful, that they be open to the possibility of children. Once that's no longer physically possible, that's not a prerequisite. But in addition to that, having the proper understanding of what marriage entails, and also this idea of honesty and being able to trust one another enough to share who you are, because deceptiveness, deceit can make such a union invalidly a sacrament. So, you know, that's something that would need to be addressed. And if he's still doing this, if he never told you this was in the past, you know, that it's, I don't want to use the word fraud, because people usually identify that with civil legalities. But in terms of when people habitually lie, or you know, they're not disclosing everything, they're hiding things from their spouse. If this took place prior to, and then certainly the day of the wedding and throughout the marriage, that's a serious possible impediment there. So if he's not going to admit that this is, you're finding evidence, you know, that's something that you need to pray about, talk to, again, like I said, have a spiritual director or a confessor who could help you with the spiritual end of it, and decide, you know, whether you want this, you know, if there's any hope of reconciliation. Now, something like that, definitely the man needs counseling, all right? that goes without saying. And if he refuses it and you still have moral certitude that this is continuing to happen, you know, you need to say, look, we're done, okay? You should not be subjecting yourself to such a phony relationship. It's one thing if someone made a poor decision in their youth, and many times we see young people who are coerced into this either by their parents, God forbid, or by their peers or by their physician. But someone, you know, our age, because I'm in the same age group as you guys, our age, someone's deciding that they need to change their gender. Well, first of all, you can't do it. It doesn't happen. You're just changing, you know, physical things, but you're not changing the ontological reality. You know, you deserve to know precisely what's in his mind, what it was his intent, what he was capable of doing. And, you know, that openness is a constitutive part of marriage. So again, it's not just a legal thing. That's why marriage is called a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And, you know, you need full disclosure. That's when I worked in the marriage tribunal, we looked at that as well as, you know, like I said, the more obvious component. So I want to assure you, you're in my prayers, and I know the best of our family here at EWTN will be praying for you too.
Does that help out, Gail, a little bit?
Much.
Oh, you're very welcome. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Wide open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Got an email here from Wilmer, Father, and this is going to speak to a large portion of our audience from at one point in their journey, I would imagine. He says, I'm a big fan of classic rock, but have recently come back to the Catholic faith. I've noticed that I don't enjoy it as much now as I used to, as the lyrics are not always the most wholesome. Do you have any suggestions for me?
Well, you might have to go through your collection of tunes. I mean, in the old days, I'd say you have to go through your records and your audio tapes. Now everything's digital. But go through the library of what you have and delete those things which you know or suspect are you know, improper and inappropriate, and delete them. You know, you should not have them any more than if you had, you know, some literature, books, or magazines which were offensive or problematic. You get rid of them. That's the first thing. And you stay, what we call an occasion of sin is something which maybe in and of itself may not be intrinsically evil, but induces us, entices us to go in an immoral direction. So some of the music, which, let's say, the melody is separated from the lyrics, well, if you know the lyrics so well, maybe you should not be listening to the melody because it reminds you of what, you know, the lyrics were. Some of the tunes that certainly came out in the 80s and 90s and that, obviously, you know, you go back to the classics, you know, or the jazz period, you're not going to find much that's offensive there. But starting in the 70s and 80s, that's when it started to come about. And then it got much, much more graphic. So we, our present age now, there's very graphic words. And I remember when, you know, MTV first came out in the 80s. Now you got images connected with the lyrics and the melody. And, you know, I remember some parishioners saying, Father, you know, you need to address this. And I would have mentioned that, you know, not all the videos on there were offensive, but there were significant ones that were. And so parents need to do, you know, a little policing there.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Phyllis, a first-time caller on Long Island in New York, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Phyllis, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi, Father John. My father in August will have been 1 year since he passed, and I'd like to know if I know that he's in heaven. Does he still need our prayers?
Okay, that's an excellent question. If and God willing, he is in heaven, yes, he doesn't need our prayers, but we don't know unless the only exception would be if a pope canonizes a saint, then that tells you that, you know, that person definitely is in heaven. But it's not limited to only the ones that the pope canonizes. So, you know, I got two brothers and a sister who passed away, my mom and dad, my grandparents. Hopefully they're in heaven now. But if they're not, certainly praying for their soul every day, but in particular, having masses offered for them. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, you know, your dad and my dad are in heaven. Offering prayers for them, if they're already in heaven, or having masses celebrated, it's not a waste, because then God applies the fruits of those prayers to someone else. So it's not something, well, Jesus, I don't know, are they in heaven? Maybe, probably, could be. I say, you know, don't take it for granted, because then, you know, those graces, again, can be applied by God's divine will to someone else. It's only when we stop praying that we're not doing them any favors. The only people who don't benefit from any prayers or masses are, unfortunately, the damned souls in hell. And, we don't know who those particular people are, because the church says it's possible for people to go to hell, but we never define with certitude any particular person. So even someone as bad as, Cain, who killed Abel, or Judas Iscariot, any of the numbers of nasty people through human history, church has never said definitively this particular person is in hell. Now, with all probability and likelihood, there may be some people who we suspect are there. But I hope your dad is in heaven. But if he's not, if he's in purgatory, he's guaranteed he's going to go there. Okay, it's just that he needs this period, this time of cleansing that we call, that's why the word purgatory comes from the Latin purgatus, which means to be cleansed. So he's getting spruced up, but it's a definite yes. It's almost like when you're waiting at the airport to get on the plane, you're in line and there's a delay. Okay, you're going to get on board, but you're just waiting to get onto the plane itself. Purgatory is that period of cleansing that. So I would say still pray for your dad, have masses offered for your dad, but also you can pray to your dad, because if he's in heaven or he's in purgatory, the communion of saints teaches us that there's still a connection. It's only the people in hell we're not connected to anymore, because they don't want to be connected. But if he's in heaven or if he's in purgatory, you can pray to him. And again, prayer is not always adoration. That's reserved only to God. But there's also this having a conversation spiritually, asking for their intercession is also a valuable form of prayer. So I would still continue to pray to him and pray for him if he is in purgatory.
Does that bring you some comfort, Phyllis?
It really does. You answered everything. Thank you so much.
You know, Father, one of the beautiful things about the teaching of purgatory, kind of a byproduct benefit, sort of, is that it keeps our loved ones alive to us.
Exactly. They're not just part. What irritates me, I know people mean well, but when they say, oh, yeah, he lives in our thoughts and our memories, that's true. But guess what? they live, they still exist ontologically, really. You know, their soul is immortal, and if their soul's in heaven, if their soul's in purgatory, they are as much part of us as they were when they walked this earth. And when there's the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, at the second coming of Christ, that's going to be that big, huge family reunion, so to speak. But I hate when people only think of the deceased as, well, they live in my heart, they live in my mind, they live in my memories. That's true, but that's not the fullest sense. I mean, they exist. Their soul cannot die, and your soul goes to heaven, hell, or purgatory at the moment of death.
Brad is up next, a first-time caller in Battle Creek, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio today. Brad, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Fine. Thank you for calling.
Yeah, I was just curious, where do we get our information on angels and those and that type of thing? I'm not doubting my faith. I'm just curious where we come up with information on angels.
Okay, well, that's a very good question. And I would say, first and foremost, go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's a whole section on angels in the Catechism. And you know, Father Briganti and I cover that in our book, Catholicism for Dummies. We make it very clear that the Vatican made a statement some years back that Catholics are not to give names to their guardian angels. We certainly believe that they exist, that each one of us has a guardian angel, but we're not to name them because it's God's purview to assign names like Raphael, Gabriel, okay, Michael, that naming them is not our job, but certainly depending on them, and again, praying to them, asking for their powerful intercession. And I would say if you read those, now, if you want something that's, again, it's almost like Dante's Divine Comedy. This is not NOT, not church teaching. It's not doctrine, but it can give you a nice perspective. When you read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it gives you an idea of how the devil tempts us, and then the minor demons, and that it just gives you an insight. It's not dogma or doctrine. There's some private revelations, obviously, from some of the saints. Private revelation never is equal to and never trumps or overreaches public revelation, which is sacred scripture and sacred tradition. But first, go to the Catechism, and you go on the index and just look up the word angels. You'll see that they really, truly exist, and their function, first and foremost, is to be a messenger of God. But each one of us has been assigned a guardian angel, and some of the theologians also believe that each country has its own guardian angel to watch over that whole territory. That's a wonderful thought as well.
God bless you, Brad. Thanks so much for that great question today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Lourdes is up next in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts today. Lourdes, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Oh, how nice to talk with you, Father. I want to ask, what are like real signs that you're not forgiving somebody? I live with like severe pain that really limits what I can do, and it's and the doctors they because of their lives I cannot get treatment anymore. So when the pain mm-hmm. gets bad and I start thinking about them and what they did, does that mean I haven't forgiven them?
Well, certainly it takes time to get to the level of, you know, full forgiveness, and God just wants us to make that effort to persevere. And it's not always, in fact, and many times it's almost difficult to do it on the spot immediately, total forgive. And remember, forgive and forget is not in the Bible anywhere. That's something, you know, Ben Franklin or somebody coined, but it's not in sacred scripture. So the point of Christian forgiveness is we let go, but we never forget. And not forgetting doesn't mean that I hold a grudge. It means that despite what I remember, I've surrendered my need to retaliate. I no longer harbor bitterness or anger towards these people, and that takes a while. You know, I'll make a public admission. When my brother was killed by a drunk driver, it took me a while to get to the full level of forgiveness, and so I know that this isn't something that can take place overnight or in a few seconds. Some people have a better ability to do that, but Jesus challenges us to do that. He says, forgive those who persecute you, love them, pray for them, turn the other cheek. That's something, if it was easy, it wouldn't mean that much. The fact that you and I have to work at it, and it's not always going to be successful, but as Mother Teresa of Calcutta often said, we're not called to be successful, we're called to be faithful. So being faithful in keeping and trying to forgive. So you've got certainly grounds from what you tell us on the air here that this is something that was horrible and unjust that took place. Justice and mercy can coexist at the same time and the same place. So forgiveness doesn't mean, oh, we let everybody out of prison. It doesn't mean that I don't lock my doors. It doesn't mean that we don't need police or military anymore, that we don't use prudence. That's not what Christian forgiveness is about. But for Christian forgiveness is I don't seek and I don't dwell on getting revenge or retaliation. I want what's best for the persons who hurt me, and one of the best things that could happen to them is that they repent. And so you can pray for your enemies, pray for these doctors, that they regret what they did, and that would be a good thing.
Father, the fact that Lourdes has called in and asked the question, wouldn't that be pretty good evidence that she's on the right path?
I would say absolutely. The fact that you're, because too many times we all just say, I'm not going to bother about, I'm comfortable in not forgiving these people. No, the fact that she called in, the fact that she wants to, and the fact that it's not easy to do makes it even more valuable that you keep making attempts. And it may take time. That's okay. God does not have a clock watch or stopwatch there measuring how long it takes for us to do that. He just wants us to make efforts every day to move in that direction.
Does that help for you, Lourdes?
But if I may, please.
Sure.
I only bring this up because I was telling this to somebody and they said, well, you haven't forgiven because this memory still stings for you. And that was shocking to me because I never thought that I didn't forgive. That's why I'm wondering. Yeah.
That
well,
is poppycock.
Yeah. They told you the wrong news, okay? Now, it's true. Jesus is dying on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But guess what? He had a full human nature, a full divine nature. It was not easy in his human nature to do that, okay? And that's why it's so valuable. But the fact that you and I have painful memories of what people did to us, especially when it was unfair and unjust, means the fact that I'm willing to work at forgiving the people, it makes it more praiseworthy because it is difficult. You know, it's like blinking your eyes or scratching your nose. No big effort there. But when I have to think about people who hurt me and have wronged me, and I say, but you know what, Lord, I'm going to let it go. Let it go doesn't mean I forget it. Let it go means I don't have this drive, this urge to say, well, I hope something happens to them. I hope they get their just desserts. You know, what goes around comes around. That's not Christian forgiveness. But it also means, you know, being prudent. So, you know, somebody's stealing from you, you know, you don't say, hey, you know, can I give you money to hold on to? You know, if when I was a pastor, you know, if someone, a parishioner came to work for me and they had stolen before in another parish, I'm not doing anybody any favors and saying, well, don't worry about it. I forgive you because, first of all, that's not my money. That belongs to the parish and it's unfair to the parishioners if that happens. So I would say the fact that you have these painful memories is just a sign that you're human. The fact that you're willing to work on that, that's the sign of one's faith in Christ.
God bless you, Lourdes, and keep in mind that by calling the program today, you're going to have a lot of our listeners that'll be praying for you. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. I want to tell you about a great item at EWTN's religious catalog. It's a beautiful and unique picture that features the three hearts of the Holy Family. I think a lot of us are familiar with the twin hearts, but St. Joseph was part of the Holy Family too, and this this beautiful, unique picture features the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and the Chaste Heart of St. Joseph. St. Joseph stands next to Mary with one hand cradling the Christ child and the other holding a stalk of lilies. His gaze rests on Jesus, whose right hand is raised in blessing, while his left hand rests below his exposed heart. Mary stands beside Joseph, her immaculate heart exposed as her gaze looks out at you and I. The muted colors of the piece have a metallic sheen and is printed on medium weight fiberboard and framed with an ivory and gold frame with accents on each corner. The piece is about 5x7, and it arrives ready for you to hang on your wall, and it's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, where they're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. And be sure to keep it right here at the end of our program. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. We head next to Sioux City, Iowa. Ruth is listening on Siouxland Catholic Radio today. Ruth, thank you for holding. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father Trigilio. So grateful that to have this platform to ask questions. Just recently was in a conversation where the subject of witches came up, and one responded saying it was they're good people, they're just closer to nature. I thought, how do you respond to that? And wondered if you had some resources when it comes to that. I have not. I'll be honest, I purposely don't look it up on the internet or anything because I don't want to receive that kind of information. But anyway,
yes.
I was wondering if you could give some resources.
Let me use my word again,
yes.
Father. Poppycock.
Yeah, balderdash. I mean, as the nuns told me in Catholic grade school, hell is paved with good intentions. You can intend to be a virtuous person, but witchcraft. Okay, they make this false distinction between black magic and white magic. That this is actually a pagan, but it has nothing to do with the occult. That's a lie. Because it's the devil who's the source of this. Because witchcraft and magic, okay, we're not talking about Hollywood or on stage magic like the great Houdini, okay, that's entertainment. But these people believe in magic spells and that, and say, but this is good magic, this is white magic. No, because religion, we believe in God, and we believe that anything that's supernaturally good is a miraculous divine intervention. Whereas magic and supernatural magic and witchcraft, people are trying to control, okay, as opposed to asking God for intercession and power and healing. They're looking to be in charge, to control, and the demons use this. So people who are into that, what they think is sanitized witchcraft, it's still witchcraft. And it's not part of our Judeo-Christian background. And witchcraft is condemned, obviously, in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Witchcraft is, getting in league with the devil. And even if, you don't intend to, that's why things like Ouija boards, tarot cards, horoscopes, all these things which, lead people into that wrong direction, I tell people, stay away, because they're not innocent things. They're not harmless, okay? It's certainly not at the same degree or level as, attending a black mass or signing a contract with the devil in blood or doing some nefarious thing like that. But you're in the wrong neighborhood, okay? You may not be at the devil's house, but you're in his neighborhood, and it's best to avoid that. Stick with something that's always to your good, a true religion that's been revealed by God. So that's what you want to stick with. Witchcraft is a variation of paganism, but also it's got the devil's fingerprints all over it. And you have to pray for these people, and when they ask you for your advice, guide them and say, you need to get out of this. Now, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I remember watching Bewitched on TV and I Dream a Genie. That was all fake. It was entertainment. Nobody actually believed that this stuff was real. You know, I remember when Harry Potter and that stuff came out, some parents were getting nervous. I said, well, it's good to be concerned. You have to explain to your children that, you know, this stuff, you know, is you know, there is bad stuff, and there's things which are just pure entertainment. But the problem is a lot of people are getting into crystals and numerology and all these other things which are little variations of the occult, and they're not good, okay? They're distractions at the best, but at the very worst, they're appetizers leading to a full-blown entree and main course of evil.
God bless you, Ruth. Thanks so much for the question today. 833-288-3986. Probably time for a couple more questions if you pick up the phone right now at 833-288-3986. Ellen is up next, a first-time caller in Providence, Rhode Island, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Ellen, you're on with Father Tregilio.
Hi, Father Tregilio. I'm sorry. I'm a little nervous. I'm a first-time caller.
You're among friends, Ellen.
Okay, great. Thank you. Okay, so my question is, just a very quick background. I come from a huge Catholic family, and we're the cousins now. There's 41 of us, and we're all getting older and stuff, and we get together quite a bit and have a great time. We talk about prayer. We pray. When we get together, we pray before our event, even if it's just a luncheon, and we pray after. It's a beautiful life. My point is, many of them, like, they do 2 and 3 rosaries a day, and they're always talking about their novenas, and I'm still a very busy grandmother helping my daughters. I try to make morning mass. I at least average 2 a week, sometimes more. And I do pray every day. I say my nightly prayers. I say my morning prayers. But I don't find the time. So actually, it makes me feel very inferior that I can't pray, I choose not to pray as much as they pray all day long. Is there a certain prescribed amount of prayer that should be done? I'm not saying that against my cousins. I'm just saying that for me,
yes.
For my soul.
Yes. Well, I think you touched on an important point. We make a distinction between religion, which centers on worship of God, so like Sunday Mass or going to weekday Mass, receiving the sacraments, that's all part of religion. Private or personal piety are the things you do by yourself, even if you do that with other people. So praying novenas, litanies, making pilgrimages, these are all good things and they are to be encouraged, but they are optional. But I would say, you know, it's something you don't want to deny yourself. And it's not like you're in competition, though. I need to do exactly what my relatives are doing. If they find that satisfying and uplifting to their spiritual life, that's wonderful. But at the same token, I don't want you to feel that, well, you know, that's not for me. These are tried and true devotions. And part of devotion, because, again, devotion's not worship. It's not public liturgy. But it's something that helps me, because remember, the cross are two points, horizontal and vertical. I need to have a personal relationship with God, and I also have to have an ecclesial or communal relationship. So going to church, going to Mass, praying with others is certainly necessary, but also I need to do things privately by myself. And Pope Benedict said it so well, it's not either or, it's both and. So I would say, certainly as a grandparent, introducing your grandchildren to some of the devotions. And again, if they don't follow or pick up on it, that's okay, but they need to be made acquainted with in the same way from an ethnic background. I mean, my grandparents, were Italian, and they shared with us the customs and things that they would do in Italy and Sicily, and then brought it here to America. Not everything they did we were imitating, but I was so grateful that they shared that with us. And now I find myself, bringing some of that into my life and resurrecting it, all the more so with devotions. So making holy hours, the litanies, having particular, like what statues you have in your house. Is there Catholic art in your house? You don't have to make your home into a museum or a religious goods store, okay? You don't have to go to that extreme. But are there things in your house? Is there a crucifix in more than one room? Is there a Catholic Bible, okay, handy? Is there Catholic art that edifies? And it's not how much it costs, but that these little reminders. Now, yeah, my grandmother used to have a lot of statues, but the point is I need to do something to help me and others.
And I'll tell you something else, Ellen. The Chamber of Commerce of Providence, Rhode Island needs to have you as their spokesperson. You are the quintessential Rhode Islander. Thanks so much for the phone call today. On behalf of our... Well, actually, Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Bendica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade. Until we get together then, God bless. Boy, she was Providence in a nutshell, buddy.
Oh, mama mia.
Thanks, Father. Appreciate it.
Okay.
All right, we'll see you.
Bye.